J title, and we're going to talk about four keys to handling hardships. Now, the book of 1 Peter stresses the fact, and is writing to a people that was going through hard times. Many times you think you're going through a hard time, and then you'll see other people that's going through much harder times than you are, and you can really, as you look at 1 Peter, those people were really going through it. Not long ago, in chapter 4, just a few weeks ago, we looked at the fact that they were going through fiery trials. Remember we mentioned that a few weeks ago? And nearly every chapter of 1 Peter deals with the fact of some type of trial, some type of hardship that the people that he was writing through, which was God's people, were going through. And we pointed out many times that the Lord does not promise us in this life that we'd never face any hardships. And now if you think he has, well, you'll eventually see better than that, because eventually everyone at one time or the other will face some hardships. And God is able to take those hardships and work good things out of those hardships for his people. Do you agree with that? I believe he does. I believe the Bible indeed does teach that. So what we're going to do this evening is cover, you may have come here tonight and you've been going through hardships, and maybe you're here and maybe not at this time you are, but I can guarantee eventually you will. Jesus said, in this world ye will have, that's what he told his disciples in John 16:33, in this world ye will have tribulations. Tribulations take the form of hardships many times. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you four keys to dealing with hardships. And let me go ahead and give you the outline in the beginning. So you watch for this outline as I go through the text this evening. Number one key is you need to humble yourself. When you're going through a hardship, number one key tonight we're going to look at is you need to humble yourself. Number two key is you need to cast your care. Not only must you humble yourself, but the second key is you need to cast your care. Number three, you need to remind, third key is you need to remind yourself that he cares. You need to remind yourself that he cares. He cares for you. You need to remind yourself of that. I'll show you all these. This is just the outline. We ain't even started preaching yet, but I'll show you the reason why you need to do that here in just a little bit. Number four, you need to beware the adversary. Because when you go through hardships, he comes after you to try to run you right in the ground. He does. You think the devil leaves you alone when hardships come? Nope. That's when he really comes down hard on you. So we'll look at those four. Let me give them to you again. You can write these down. Number one, you need to humble yourself. Number two, you need to cast your care. Number three, you need to remind yourself that he cares. And then number four, you need to beware the adversary. That's just a little four. Those are four keys to handling hardships. You deal with these, if you have these, or if you do or practice these four keys, it'll help you to handle whatever you have to face in this world with God's help. Are you ready to get into it? All right. Let's notice the first one. It says in verse 5, it says in the latter stages that God resists the proud and gives grace to the what? Humble. Gives grace to the what again? The humble. What does it mean God gives grace? Well, to give somebody grace is to give them strength. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, he says that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain grace to help in time of need. We often call his throne a throne of what again? A throne of grace. And we go to the throne of grace to get strength to be able to deal and able to handle things in this life. Do we not? Aren't you glad there's a throne of... Wouldn't it be a horrible life if you never had a throne of grace to go to in this our wilderness journey here? We have a throne of grace that we can go to. Well, it says that God resists the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Then he goes on in the next verse and says to do what? To humble yourself. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It says to humble yourself. Now, I think the reason why this is important is because many times what happens when hardships blow our way or blows into our lives, what happens is, and you may have responded this way before, is you'll get angry. You ever get angry? Ever get angry when you're facing a hardship? And then you'll begin to question God Oh, God, why in the world did you allow this to happen? You'll begin to complain against God and quarrel against God and get angry at God. I've seen that happen a lot of times over the years that I've pastored, where people will get angry at the Lord and they'll question God. And they'll. The bad thing about doing those responses is you'll drift into bitterness that way. There's people at home tonight from church that are angry at the Lord. I'll be honest with you, they're angry at the Lord. Something, a tribulation, a hardship blew into their life, and it just overwhelmed them, and they got angry at the Lord, and they blamed God, and they questioned God, and they quarreled at God, and then they did what? They quit. There's people tonight that's that exact same way. Well, they never humbled themselves, did they? See, to respond in the fashion that I just gave you is really, it's a form of arrogance. It's a form of pride. We don't respond that way. Instead, how we're, you know, if you respond that way, does that help your trial get any better? Does that help your burden get any lighter? Or does that make matters much worse? Because the Lord is your way of your, the Master is where you're going to get the strength to be able to handle it. The Master is where you get the strength to be able to deal with the things that you have to face. So to rebel against Him just does nothing but really make things what again? Worse. You know, the Bible says in the book of Matthew, when we looked at the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are the meek. And you know what a meek person is? It's someone that is submissive to the will of God. And whenever hardships come, when you think about humbling yourself, that means you submit to those hardships. And you don't blame and quarrel and question and complain against God. Now, if I'd ask for a show of hands of the number of people that have done that before, probably a lot of us could raise our hands. But you'll notice when we're doing that, does it get better or does it get worse? It gets worse. It devastates you. It makes the situation far worse. So what He wants us to do is to do what? What's the first point tonight? When hardships come, He wants us to humble ourselves. He wants us to submit to those things, knowing that God has a purpose for it. Now, you remember in the case of Job, I don't think anyone's ever went through quite what Job went through. The only person never went through anything far greater than that would be the Master. No one went through more than the Master did he? No one ever suffered or went through any greater hardship than the Master did. No one ever has, and no one ever will. But as far as just regular men, Job went through a lot. He lost 10 children. Can you imagine? 7 sons and 3 daughters in one day. In one day. I couldn't imagine. Could you? I mean, think about how overwhelming that would be. And along with losing all of his earthly wealth. You know, he didn't lose his spiritual wealth, did he? But he lost all of his earthly wealth. You know, all of his cattle, all the things that made him the richest man of the East. He lost all of those things. He lost his, I don't know if he's a good looking man or not, but the Bible says that he got also afflicted with some type of disease that destroyed the way that he looked. He had sores from head to toe that when his friends seen him at a distance, they didn't know who he was. You talk about, how would you feel having gone through that? I mean, isn't that a horrible thing? I mean, it affected the way that he looked. The book of Job says his wife was strange to him. She didn't want to even be around him. And you can go on and look at the description in the book of Job that he went through. Now, did Job respond to his trial by humbling himself? Well, he did, didn't he? He did real good in the beginning. Now, he drifted as the book goes on, but we drift under far under far less than what he went through. Anytime you really think you're going through it, I think that's the reason why the Lord had the book of Job put in your Bible, is you go to Job. Nothing I've ever went through in my life ever compared to what Job has went through. And it gives you what? It gives you strength and it gives you grace. But he humbled himself. He said, naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord hath gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, that's humbling. He submitted to that. He submitted himself to that. Now, he could have quarreled and complained and questioned and all these different things. And he did some later as you study the book of Job. And his initial response was textbook with regard to how the Lord wants us to respond. Now, listen to this next statement. It says, to humble yourself under whose mighty hand? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And what will he do? He may exalt you in due time. It says that he gives grace to the what? It doesn't say he gives grace to the arrogant, does he? It doesn't say he gives grace to the questioning or the complaining. It says he gives grace to the what again? To the humble. And those that humble themselves, and he gives grace to. Those that submit themselves to whatever the Lord has permitted into their life, he gives grace to. Okay? Now, we must see no hand but his. That's another idea. When it says to humble yourself under his mighty hand, we must see no hand but his in our life. Now, I'm going to give you a statement, and you ask yourself whether you agree with it or not. And I'm going to kind of illustrate what I mean to see no hand but his. You ready for it? You listen to this statement, and you see if you agree with it. Hope you agree with it, because it's true, whether you agree with it or not. It's a true statement. Why don't you listen to it? Here's when something happens in our life. This is humbling yourself under the hand of God. This is seeing no hand but his. You ready for it? This is the hand of God. And though I don't understand the reason for this thing, yet I know my God has a purpose for permitting it. Let me say it one more time. This is the hand of God. And though I don't understand the reason or for this thing, yet I know that my God has a purpose for permitting it. All God's people say it. That's a big statement. And when you make that kind of statement, you're humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. You're actually submitting yourself to His sovereignty. Did Job do that? Did Job in the beginning see no hand but God's? Remember what he said? Remember how he responded to his trial again? Let me remind you. He said what again? The Lord hath gave. Who? The Lord hath gave. And then what else did he say? The Lord hath taken away. Why did he say the devil took it away? Doesn't Job 1 indicate that the devil got in there and took all of that? Well, doesn't it? Didn't the devil go and said, no wonder that he serves you. You've blessed him on every hand, but you touch what he has and he'll curse you to your face. That's what Satan said about Job. He was wrong, wasn't he? See why he's called the accuser of the brethren? He said, you've made a fence about him and no wonder he serves you because of the way you, but you let me touch him and he'll curse you to your face. You know, I want you to see something. Satan was unable to do anything to Job until God did this with that fence. Couldn't do it. He could not touch. You know, I know the devil's a roaring lion, but the other end of that chain, the Lord's on. He's in control of him too. He can't do. He ain't as strong as our God, for crying out loud. He can't overrule the will of Almighty God. And he could not. I want you to notice that he could not touch Job's life in one point. Until he had what from the Lord? He had to have permission, didn't he? Did God grant him permission? Read Job 1 and 2. God gave him permission in chapter 1. God gave him permission in chapter 2. Did God have a purpose for the permission? Sure did. Did he? How about your situation? Is that the same way with you? Is it the same way with us? Sure it is. Sure it is. So Job seen no hand but whose? God's. And he humbled himself to that. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. You see that in the case of Job. You also see that in the case of Joseph. Joseph's brothers did him horrible. I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, because you're not usually as aware of this one as the other. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 45. See, no hand but God's. And it helps you. And you humble yourself to it. Genesis chapter 45. In Now, Job's brothers were jealous of him. And you know what they did? They put him down into a pit, and they were going to kill him. They were that jealous. They were going to kill their own brother. And then you know what they did? They decided not to do that. And then they sold him because they figured they could profit more off of him if they sold him. If they killed him, they didn't get no money off of him. They'd get money off if they sell him. So they sold him. And he went to Egypt, you know. And he went through hardships in Egypt for a while before the Lord elevated him to where he was over all of Egypt. Well, did God permit him to be sold to Egypt? I'm just wondering. They intended it for evil, but did God overrule it and work it for the good? I'm serious, did he? Sure he did. Did God have a purpose for him? Now, it had been hard for him to see. I mean, can you imagine, Jeff Sexton, could you imagine when they throwed him in that pit and then you walking over going, "Now, I know it don't seem good, Joseph, but this is all working out for the good." Been hard to see it when you're in the pit, wasn't it? But you know, when you get to the end of the story, that's exactly what you see. God had that much sovereign control over his life that everything worked according to a purpose, even the what? Somebody tell me. Even the what? Even the bad. Worked together for the good. Now, I want you to notice how Joseph seen no hand but God's in this section. Genesis 45. Here's what he said to his brothers. This chapter is awesome. This is when they got there. He didn't look like a Hebrew. He looked like an Egyptian. Hector, they didn't even know who he was. Here they were standing in front of the guy that was second in command of all of Egypt. And they didn't realize that that was the brother that they sold into slavery, imprisoned every one of them. Had them whipped, beaten, wouldn't have fed them. No, he didn't do that. I want you to notice how he handled that. He put that whole situation under the mighty hand of God. He did. Watch it now. Now, therefore, be not grievous. See it in verse 5. Be not grievous or angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Who does it say sinning? Didn't say they did it, did it? Say God did it. You see how he did what? He seen no hand but God's. You don't get that strength that comes from the Lord unless you humble yourself under his mighty hand. That's what Job did. And he seen no hand but God's. Let me show you another part of it. Genesis chapter 50. Now, after his daddy dies, they just figure, now, he didn't kill us because of daddy. And his daddy dies, and then they say, well, now's payday. He's going to go. Now the dad's going, we'll get the judgment from our brother. Now, notice what notice what Joseph says in this text, verse 19. Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I'm in the place of God. Question. Verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto the what? Y'all believe that? Y'all think it worked? Him being thrown in that, his brothers hating him being thrown into a pit, him getting sold into Egypt, him going to Egypt, being faithful to the Lord, and then having an old wicked woman lie on him and getting thrown into jail. Or do you mean to tell me that all of that worked together for the good? Yes, you know it did, because you got the book. Now, if you had the end of the book of your life, you'll see all of yours work together for the good, too. The things that you're unable to understand, when you get all the information, it will all make sense. But until you get all the information, somebody in the house tell us what we're supposed to do till we get there. Trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to our... Isn't that awesome, folks? I'll tell you, we see no hand but His. Well, that's the first key. You don't do that first key, quarrel, complain, question, you won't get grace that way. You'll get more miserable, but you humble yourself. Say, Lord, let me give you that statement again. This is the hand of God. I don't understand the reason for this thing. Yet I know my God has a purpose for permitting it. Does that strengthen you? That has a strengthening effect upon your mind when you get it down in your heart. It's one thing to say it, but it's another thing altogether to believe it and to do what else? Trust it. You can either trust or you can lean. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not. Have you ever leaned to your understanding? Jay, have you ever leaned to your own understanding? It's a horrible thing to do. I can't figure things out. I can't figure out in the world why this or that happened. I can look back to my life at this point here, and I can see things that's just crushed me. And I think, man, I don't know how in the world that could be for the good. I don't know what the purpose for that is, but you know, one of these days, I'll understand it better by and by. I just trust it. And I humble myself under the mighty hand of God. And it has an uplift, and He'll give you as a response to that. What does He give you then? He gives grace to the what again? To the humble, not to the arrogant. To the quarreling, not to those that question Him. To the humble. Number two. Y'all believe that first one? If you can't get by the first key, you're going to have trouble with all the keys. But this key is a blessing to me. I put everything under this first key. I see no hand but His. You see what I'm trying to say? I see no hand but His. And I don't even like to use this as an illustration, but I'll give you just one more just to bring it on down. I've always had a good strong back. I've always had a good weak mind. But I've always had a good, strong back. I really have. But that was always a good asset. I could lift, move, push. But last year, you remember my back went out? I lost 15 pounds when my back went out. Couldn't lift, couldn't eat. The pain of it was horrid. And I didn't like going through that because I'm not used to being banded or seated or can't get up. Plus, I couldn't cut my grass. Brother Doug and Sandy had to come up and put a piece of siding on my house that blew off. It tormented me to death. Look out in the front yard, there's that siding. It's laying there like, you can't put me up there. They come by and put that piece of siding up for me. Couldn't do anything. It's humbling. I practiced this. I said, Lord, I know you got a purpose for it. And ain't no use me getting tore up over it. I said, I'd read my Bible. I still tried to preach. Between pain pills, I was able to preach, if you'll remember. I still studied, and I still thanked Him. And I still know that He had a what? A purpose. And that carried me. I never distrusted Him. I knew He knew what He was doing. I knew He had a purpose. Boy, it makes you sympathetic towards people that has a bad back. And that was but a small thing to what other people face. Humble yourself, see. Submit yourself to God's hand, see no hand but His. Number two. What's verse 7 say? Here's our second key. You got to cast all your care. It didn't say some of your care. All your care. Sometimes you have more than one care. Sometimes you have many cares. So it says to take those cares and to cast them. Now the idea of care in verse 7, the first care that's listed there is anxious care. It's where you get the word anxiety from. Anxiety is a form of fear. A fear of what may happen. Or a fear of what could happen. And all these different things. See? So, what are we to do with care? Or to cast it. I think it's very important that we cast it. If you don't cast your care, then what happens is that we call care burdens too, don't we? What is a burden? It's a weight, isn't it? And a burden will weigh you down. A burden and a care will take over your mind. Have you ever noticed how when you have care, it takes over your mind? When you really have it. Now, there's not a person in this house that don't get filled with care sometime. Not a person that don't. And when it gets in your mind, you can't think of anything else. It just takes over your mind. And that's why, when you get so filled with care that you can't eat, don't want to eat. Because the care has got you to take your appetite. Now, it takes a lot to take my appetite, but care will do it. Care will do it. And you'll worry, and you'll fret, it'll be overwhelming for you. Well, it says the second key to handling hardship is we need to take and cast our care. Now, that involves two things. Number one, it involves to pray, doesn't it? We know casting our care is actually prayer. But casting your care is more than praying. Casting your care is more than praying. You see, it uses the term casting. Do you know, have you ever casted anything? And to cast it means to throw it. If you throw anything, there's a second thing involved with casting. If you throw anything, what do you have to do? If I throw this thing right here, I'm not going to throw it. I walked up for Doug and hit him right between the eyes. But if I throw this thing, if I'm going to throw it to Hector back there, what would I have to do to it? I'd have to let go of it. See, I didn't cast that doing that. It faked you out. I didn't cast it. To cast it, you've got to let go of it. See, often what you do in prayer is you go tell God about it, but that's all in the world you do. You didn't cast anything. You didn't leave anything there. You didn't trust Him with anything. All you did was tell Him about it. Oh, Master, I'm so tore up about this. I'm so concerned, and rightly so, many times we are. But we go, come back from the prayer just as burdened as we went. Does anybody know why that was? We did what God said. We prayed, but we didn't cast it. See, there's a difference between prayer and casting. When you really cast your care, it means you pray, you get alone with the Lord, and you tell Him about it, and you make your request, and you give it to Him. That's the difference. You give Him the care. It's like having a 100-pound weight on you. You say, Lord, I got this 100-pound weight. And you're just telling Him about it. If you carry the 100-pound weight, eventually you'll get tired of carrying it. Eventually it's going to weigh you down. It's you give Him the 100-pound weight. See, that's the difference between that. So not when it says to cast your care, it means to not only pray, but also to let go of. Is that hard to do? I'm just asking, is it hard to let go of it? It's hard for me to let go of it. I'd just soon worry about it. But worrying about it don't do any good at all. It'll make you sick. A lot of diseases is traced to worry. A lot of diseases is traced to worry. Don't do any good whatsoever to do that. Just makes things worse for you. So you have to not only tell Him, but you got to let go of it. Now, how do you know when you let go of it? There is a way that you can know that you let go of it. Turn to Philippians 4 and I'll show it to you. Help me, Lord. Philippians chapter 4. Psalms 55 and verse 22 says, cast your burden on the Lord and He'll sustain you. So you all know have it, you all know have it in 1 Peter, but you have it in Psalms 55. And you also have it in Philippians 4, which is what we're looking at right now. Verse 6 says, to be careful for nothing. What does be careful mean? That's the word anxiety again. Be careful for nothing. It means, now, does it say be careful for some things? That's not what it says. It says to be careful for what? Do you really believe that that's what it said? It does say that. But I like to pick and choose what I'm not going to be careful about. I won't be careful about this thing, but I'll be a whole lot of careful about this one. It says to be careful for nothing. It means to don't worry about things. Does worry serve any purpose? Really, it doesn't. I mean, if there's something we can do about something, we should do it. But there's many things that we have no control over. But what good in the world does it do to worry about? Really nothing, is it? Don't do anything that upsets you worse. Now watch this now. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Now why does it have with thanksgiving in the middle of that? Do y'all remember? Let me give this to you. I don't want to get off track. But right in the middle of a verse that's telling you to take your care to the Lord, take your burden. Right in the middle of that it says do it with what again? Why does it tell you to do it with thanksgiving? Because when you're filled with worry, all you can see is the thing that's making you worry. The reason why it tells you to do it with thanksgiving is because when you're giving thanks, then you're focusing off your worry on the many things you have still yet to be thankful for. That's why it tells you when you do this, do it with thanksgiving. Because when I get bloated with a care, it's all I can see. But boy, when I begin to give the Lord that care, and then along with that, I thank Him for saving my soul, thank Him for making me alive, thank Him for giving me eternal life, thank Him for all these things, Mike, it raises my focus up. That's why He tells you to do it with what again? But do it with thanksgiving and it'll get you focused up. That's free there. That's not part of this message, so just ignore that part. But that's part of this. Watch this now. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what's the result of that? Verse 7. And the peace of God. See, that's how you know you let go of it. Remember, I told you a little while ago, how do you know when you've let go of it? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. He can give you a peace right in the midst of a storm that passes all understanding. Now, I can give you an illustration of the Bible on that, and you know where I'm going to take you. You remember Paul and Silas were beaten. They were publicly humiliated. They laid many stripes on them. They throwed them in a prison, and they put their feet in stocks. You know what the Bible says they did? At midnight, they prayed and they sang praises under God. They had the peace that passes. God can give you that. For every tribulation that He chooses to leave on you, He is able to provide all sufficient grace and even able to give peace right in the midst of it. So, He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Keep your what? Hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So how do you know you cast your care? How do you know you've actually let go of it? He gives you peace. You'll have a peace about it. Peace of knowing that God's got it. The peace of knowing that God's got it. That's how you know you let go of it. Okay? Let's go back to our text in 1 Peter 5. All right, so we've noticed two keys in handling hardship. What's the first one? We humble ourselves. We see no hand but God's. That's the first key. If you mess up the first key, you probably won't be able to move on to the second key. But that's the first thing you do. You get your mind straight that way. You know, the first thing you lose is your what? Your man. And in hardship, that's usually the first thing that goes is your man. You lose your man. You got to get your mind what again? Straight. You got to get your mind straight. You got to get the thinking straight. I know that. And you have to get alone with the Lord and you submit to Him. Remind yourself of the things you know. So you humble yourself, see no hand but God's, and you cast your care. Is there anything you need to cast tonight before I go any farther? We're not going to do it right now. Is there anything you need to cast on Him tonight? Is there an anxiety that's overwhelmed your man so bad that it's taking your sleep? It's taking your sleep? It's taking your joy? Is there? We need to cast that then, don't we? We have that privilege. Isn't that a great privilege on this, our wilderness journey, that we have the ability and the privilege, I should say, to cast things on our King? Number three. Here's the third key. There's two cares in verse 7. There's anxious care, which is casting all your care. That's anxious care. But then there's another kind of care, and it's loving care. It says, for He cares for you. Does the Lord care for you? We used to sing a song here, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Do y'all believe that? Now, you might believe that today because everything's peachy. But when things start falling apart, do you still believe no one ever cared for you like Jesus? No one ever did care for you like Him. Sometimes the old devil, we'll talk about that in a minute, will challenge that. But indeed, no one ever cared for you about it, like Him. He said, well, Jesus don't care. You know the greatest evidence that Jesus cared for you? He died for you. You don't need anything else any greater than that. He died for you. He took our hell on Calvary for us. He was willing to come and live on this old earth, leave the portals of glory and come to this old earth. And look how condescending that is. He made this earth. He spoke it into existence in 6 24-hour days. Can you imagine to come and just take a body of flesh? He was God. He felt hunger. He felt pain. He felt thirst. The one that made the water actually felt thirst. Can you imagine how condescending? Why did he put himself through all that? You and me. Went to Calvary and was spit on and bruised and beaten. And you know what? We get, I don't know if I should say this or not. We get so obsessed with the physical part of his punishment. That wasn't nothing compared to the spiritual part of his punishment. He was rejected of the Father when our sins was placed upon Him. Remember, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He suffered in six, listen to this now. He suffered in 6 hours what it would have took you an eternity to pay. He did that for you. Never question whether Jesus cares. No one ever cared for you like He did. Old song, I don't know if we've sung it here before, maybe years ago. It says, does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for myrrh and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long. Here's the chorus. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. All God's people say it. You need to reaffirm that many times in your mind. Do you not? So, you got to remember God cares. That's the third key. You got all the first three again. Number one, you need to submit yourself to God's hand. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's what it tells you to do. And He gives what to the humble? Grace. Not to the arrogant. Not to the quarreling and the questioning and the complaining. To those who humble themselves. Number two, you cast your care. Which involves not only praying, but trusting. Letting go of it is how you know you trust Him. And then He'll give you a peace. Peace. Peace that passes what? Understanding. Number three, you got to remember He cares for you. And then number four, you got to beware the adversary. We have an adversary. Now, the devil is not omnipresent. Only God's omnipresent. But he has an innumerable company of fallen angels at his disposal. Innumerable. You can't see them. But they are definitely there. And they know who God's people are. You know how they know it? They wear a t-shirt that says, I'm a Christian on it. That identifies them right off the bat. You know how he knows it? Turn to Romans 12. I'm sorry, Revelation 12. I'll show you how he knows them. Revelations, I don't want to get off on Revelations 12, but chapter 12 of the book of Revelations, hear me, is clearly a historic chapter. It gives you actually the history of the battle of Christianity, it does. Good sermon, but we got it on the website. I preached on it years ago, but I didn't even want to mention that much. Let's go look in Revelations 12. My question was, how does the devil know who God's people are? It says the dragon, who in chapter 12 represents the devil. Y'all believe in the devil? Better. The dragon was wroth with the woman, and this woman represents Israel in the context. Represents Israel. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And here's the remnant of her seed. The remnant of the seed of Israel in this text is talking about God's people. Are you a spiritual Jew? He is a true Jew, which is one inwardly. And God and Satan's at war with God's people. Here's how he knows who they are. Which keep the commandments of God. God's people do that. They seek to keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. I'm not trying to keep His commandments to get saved. I'm trying to keep His commandments because I am saved. And I love Him. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. Now, if you want to get saved, keep my commandments. Those that had a new birth are going to want to keep them. Those that haven't had a new birth don't care whether they do or not. They keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of who? They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's how they know who they are. They have not only a profession of faith, they not only have the testimony of Jesus, but they also keep the commandments. That's how he knows who God's people are. And if you trust Jesus, you make a profession of faith in Jesus, I can tell you one thing, there's going to be an adversary that's going to try to mess things up. He'll attack. He'll try to overwhelm you in some fashion. And if I tell you what, if we didn't have the keeping power of the Spirit of God, we wouldn't make it. But we do. We got a keeper. Aren't you glad He put the Holy Spirit in you? The Bible says we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad? So, we have an adversary. You need to remember that you have an adversary. And he knows who God's people are. Now, how will he attack? And you'll notice back, let's go back to our text and let's start to wind this up. It says that your adversary, the devil, he goes about seeking whom he may devour. And who he's seeking after is God's people. He wants to consume them. He wants to make them unfruitful. He don't want to see them serving the Lord. He wants to ruin their testimony. He wants to discourage them. He wants to do all these things. And one of the main ways that he does that is he tries to get you to distrust God. He attacks you mainly, I believe, in your mind. I'm not sure how he puts things in your mind. I don't know if he controls circumstances on the outside that you see to try to get you to think bad. Or I don't know if he can inject a thought in your mind. I'm not sure about all of that. I think there's an occasion where he ejected a thought in Peter's mind. Remember, Jesus mentioned that he was going to die. And Simon Peter said, "Far be it from you, Lord." Remember that? Remember what Jesus said to Peter then? "Get thee behind me, Satan." So he realized that that statement was influenced by the devil. So that statement had to be thought. I don't know who put that thought in there, but a good indicator here that thought could have been put there by the devil. I think he tries to put things in your mind. In the song, "The Storm Passes By," it says, "Many times Satan whispers." I think he does. And I think what the adversary does is try to get you to question God. And me to question God. Remember in Genesis 3, whenever the devil attacked Eve, he didn't go right to Adam. He went to Eve. Remember? Remember what he told her first, Jay? Remember what he said? "Yea, hath God said." He's raising doubt in her mind that God is good. That God held something back from you. If God said you shouldn't eat of all the trees, it's questioning. "Yea, hath God said." So he seeks to cause you to question God. Have you ever questioned God? Even though you knew better, have you ever questioned? And Satan seeks to do that. Man, you're questioning God, it overwhelms your mind, doesn't it? You don't have no strength in those types of situations. Then he goes on and he contradicts God. "Ye shall not surely die." That's the second thing that he said. So he not only wants to cause you to question God, but then he contradicts what God said. "Ye shall not surely die." Remember, God said, "The day you eat of this, you will..." And then he said, "Ye shall not surely..." He contradicts what God said. Then he'll whisper to you, "I thought God said he loved you. I thought God said he'd provide for you. I thought God said all things going to work." He challenges what God says. Does he know the Scriptures? He sure does. Matthew chapter 4, he's trying to use the Scriptures against the Lord. He even tried to do that. So you need to beware of the adversary. One of the things he'll attack is he will attack your man. Now we're to resist him. We're to resist him. You see where it says back to our chapter, 1 Peter 5:9, "Resist ye steadfast in the faith." You know what the faith is? Right here. He used the Bible to resist him. The book of Jude says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith. We're to contend for the Scriptures. We're to make a stand for the Scriptures. This is the faith. Remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil? You remember all three temptations? What did Jesus do? He quoted Scripture three times. He was resisting the devil by using the Word. And that's the same way that we resist the devil. That's the reason why you need to know the Word and have the Word in your heart. That's one of the ways that that's the main way that you resist the devil, is making application of His Word to the situations. Beware the adversary. He'll attack you in that fashion. All right. I'll give you four keys. We'll have some good prayer here in just a moment. Key number one, what do? Humble yourself. See no hand but God's. Number two, you cast your care. Number three, you remind yourself that He cares, because Satan will challenge that. He'll challenge that with you. If He had never challenged it, He will. He'll challenge that with you. And then number four, you got to beware your adversary. You talk about kicking a man when he's down. He'll kick and stomp on you while you're down. He really will. He tries to. And he does in many kinds. But what do? We resist him. Steadfast in the faith, which is the Scriptures. Exactly the way Jesus resisted him in Matthew chapter 4. Well, I hope this has been a blessing to you this evening. Hope it helps you. Four keys to handling hardships. If you don't need it tonight, you'll need it tomorrow. But you'll need it. And I hope you remember it. Hope you remember it. Let's all stand.